When we look to the latter part of the Old Testament, we know that much of this section of the Bible is telling us about the prophets and the message that they brought. One of those prophets is a man by the name of Amos. And as is characteristic of the prophets, we don't know just a great deal about him. In fact, the prophets almost always focus on the Word of God and tell us little to nothing about their own lives. Basically, what we know about Amos is that he was not planning in his early years to become a prophet. He was a sheep breeder. He was a tender of sycamore trees. But yet God called him out of Judah and said, I want you to go into the land of Israel. And there I want you to prophesy my message. And Amos left his sheep and he left his sycamore trees and he went into the land of Israel. And there he prophesied the message of God, and it did not go well. And we find out that Amos, a very fiery character when he's defending the Word of God, they tried to kick him out of the land. They said, we don't want you. Go back to the land of Judah. Go back down to where you were. And he said, as long as I have the message of God, I'm going nowhere. I'm staying where God wants me to stay. And in so doing, he gives his classic message that the prophets would give of turn or burn, repent or perish. But yet in the midst of that, the man Amos also took the time to talk about God. And as he talked about God, he wanted the people of Israel to know two things. He said, I want you to understand, first of all, who it is you're going up against. I want you to see that this is a God who is not like your little idols that you stand up in your houses, who you have to nail down so they don't blow over when the wind comes through. This is the living God. And you are preparing yourself, as we heard in the reading this morning, to go up against that God. In fact, that statement, prepare to meet your God, is not how we use it. When we sing that song, we talk about the fact that we need to get ready. As Amos uses it, he's talking about the fact that you are standing unready and you need to understand what's coming. But yet he also introduced them to God so that they could know to whom they could go. So that they could understand that there is a way out of all of this. There is a way to get back on the right path, to follow after the will of God. And as Amos explores those ideas on three different occasions within his book, at least three, he's going to pause and he's going to offer up a hymn to the Lord. In the midst of all of the turn or burn, repent or perish language, he stops and he says, I want you to understand who it is who I'm talking about. This morning I want us to explore these three hymns that we'll look at. I want us to see what Amos has to say about God, because just like Israel, I believe we and our generation is in the ever-present danger of forgetting who God is, of forgetting the God that we serve. And this morning, I hope to bring those messages to our thoughts, to reinforce and to secure our ideas, and to know who the Lord is. As we start the lesson this morning, let me say I've broken my rule again. I've put way too much on the PowerPoint this morning. So if I get to going too fast and you want to explore these ideas a little bit further, just email me and I'll be glad to send it to you. But I kind of had a hard time deciding what to leave off, so I just decided not to leave any of it off. As we think about these three hymns, I want us to go first to Amos chapter 4 and verse 13. And that's what we were reading just a few minutes ago. As Amos here is delivering this very hard message to Israel, talking about what they had done to the poor, what they had done to those who were in such need, he comes to the end of that section, and in chapter 4, verse 13, he says concerning God, He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals His thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is His name. As you and I look at this particular hymn, there are three different aspects of God that Amos is telling us about. He talks about God the Creator, which I believe is the overall emphasis of this section. But he's also going to talk about God the Revealer, as well as God the Judge. And as we think about this verse and understand what Amos is telling the people, why would he feel it necessary to go back and to talk about the Creator God? Well, as we look at the book of Amos, as well as much of the history of Israel, we find out that quite literally, the Israelites had forgotten where everything began. They had turned to their false gods. They had turned to their pagan religions. They had turned to Baalism and in every direction except the ways of God. So Amos says, I want you to stop for just a minute. And I want you to realize that the one who you are ignoring is the one who is your Creator. He is the one who has formed the mountains. He is the one who has created the wind. And as we consider that from Israel's standpoint, we need to understand as well that we've got to make sure we don't forget that God is our Creator. When you and I understand Him in this role, even as the last song that we just sang reminded us, we remember and we reflect on His power and who He is and what He is. In fact, we could say in knowing that God is our Creator, it shows us who He is. Think about what Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, when we look at nature, we can't figure out the plan of salvation. But when we look at nature, we can understand there's a God. We can understand that the way things work together, the way the seasons change, the way the oceans know where to stop, we understand that there is a Creator. And so in reminding Israel of this, and in a sense reminding us of this, Amos says, when you know the Creator God, then you can see who He is. I think Amos would also tell us it shows us His power. When we think about the creation, we understand the power of the One who is greater than we are. The prophet Isaiah, weighing in on this, said in chapter 40 and verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing." Not only does God create, God also sustains that creation. God knows everything and everybody. He understands what He has made and how He's going to continue to sustain those things. And when you and I know that, what power it shows us. The fact that we know God, the fact that we know He's powerful, but as well, the creation also speaks of the glory of God. It not only illustrates His power and might, but it shows us about His glory as well. The heavens, the psalmist tells us, declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When you and I stand on the banks of the ocean, when you and I stand and we look at a sunset, there is an awe and there is a splendor there. How many of us have just stood and looked and not spoken a word, just taken in everything that we're seeing? That's telling us about the glory of God. It's showing us His beauty. It's showing us who He is. You know, many times we have series of sermons and Bible classes on how to refute evolution. That's a wonderful thing to do. I believe it's something that all of us, as time is going to continue, will need to know even more. But sometimes I wonder if we've gotten so good at arguing against evolutionary theory that we've neglected to look at who the Creator really is. We can give all the arguments against why we didn't come from a monkey. We can give all the arguments of why everything we have didn't come from some little cell crawling up out of the water. But do we know the Creator? That's what Amos wanted Israel to understand. He wanted them to see who He is, to see His power, to see His glory. And that's what He wants us to see as well. God is our Creator. And because of that, He deserves our loyalty, period. If He did nothing else but create the earth, if He did nothing else but sustain the way we are, He deserves our loyalty and is worthy of our praise and respect for that. But yet God didn't stop there. And the second aspect that Amos tells us about in this first hymn is that not only does God deserve our loyalty, but He has also revealed to us His ways. He's told us who He is. He's told us about Him so that we're not blindly following after this God who is separated from us, this God who has nothing to do with us. God has revealed Himself to us, Amos says. He declares to man what his thought is. Amos knew that firsthand. As Amos looked at his role as a prophet, he says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets." Amos firsthand knew this. As God talked about revealing Himself, telling him and others of mankind about Him, Amos understood that. And really, so should we. Because God, in a very real sense, has shown us what He desires and what He wants. Look with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as we look here, beginning in verse 15, I want us to note together what Paul says concerning this point. How he tells us that God has given us the knowledge of what He desires and what He wants on our behalf. Verse 15 beginning. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Paul says, "I want you to know who God is. And God has made this evident to you. If you want to know who God is, look at His Son. If you want to know about God, look at Jesus Christ, because He is the image of the Lord." Paul would tell us, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to know God, look at the Bible. Look at what God has revealed. And so to us, he says, we can know the inheritance. We can know who He is and what He desires on our behalf. And because of that, you and I have the opportunity to be like Him. Go ahead on over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And because of this revelation, we have the honor, we have the opportunity of being like the Lord. That's what Peter says here, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13, he says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God says, "I have revealed myself to you so that you can be like me. So that as you look at your Creator, as you look at the one who you are to emulate, the one who you are to respect, you can be holy like me." You see, God is not only the Creator, but He's also the revealer of the things we need to know. And we need to study to make ourselves more like Him. And Amos gives us one other quality in this hymn that shows us something about God. He says, "By God's revealing, we know with whom we're dealing. And in so doing, we understand that we have a judge who is watching." God has told us what He wants us to know. God has told us how to be like Him. God has told us about being the Creator. But Amos also says God is the Judge. And he puts this in very prophetic, poetic language. He says that God makes the morning darkness. As we consider that idea, that ties in with several things that we find throughout the prophets. We know that oftentimes smoke is associated with God's presence. And the smoke of judgment will darken the morning light. Let me elaborate just for a minute on that. I'm sure most of you who, when you've studied the prophets, have picked up on that language. That when God comes to a nation that's about to fall, when God comes to a nation, whether it be Judah or Israel or Assyria or Syria or Edom or whomever, what He oftentimes will do is talk about their world coming to an end. Now, a lot of our religious friends will take this language and they say, this is prophetic of the end of time. It's not. And if you study the prophets, that's easy to see. When God comes to a nation, many times He'll say, I'm going to darken the sun. I'm going to knock the moon out of the sky. I'm going to send the stars scattering. I'm going to make day night. What He's saying is when my judgment comes upon this nation, your world is turned upside down. And I believe that's what He's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to take the time of light, the morning, and I'm going to make it dark because the smoke of my judgment is going to be coming in there. God wants the people to know the severity of judgment. He has talked about the position of Creator. He said, I've revealed myself to you. But if you ignore that, I want you to understand the severity of judgment that's coming upon you. You and I need to realize that. I don't think any of us who are mature Christians need to be following God because we're scared of it. I don't think we need to be following after God simply because we're just so alarmed and we're scared of what's going to happen if we don't. Now, I believe there's a part to be played in that. But yet, any time we get into sin, we do need to be scared of the Lord. Anytime you and I give our lives over to wickedness, we need to be frightened of the things that will happen. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. As judge, that's what God is going to do to the unrighteous. However, for those who are following, for those who are doing what's right, that fear of judgment does not have to be there. John tells us, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Here are the two sides, and we'll explore this even further in the next hymn. But he says, I want you to understand the goodness and the severity. I want you to understand that if you are outside of God, if you are ignoring Him, if you are not following Him, God knows how to take the unrighteous into judgment. But if you're doing what's right, don't be afraid. If you're doing what's right, don't live in this mortal fear of what's going to happen to you in eternity. God knows how to judge the righteous as well. And he says, for those who are righteous, fear has been replaced. Because of our love for God, our respect for Him, there's no cause for alarm about our eternal judgment. Because if we are holy as He is holy, He's promised to save us. The first hymn says, God is our Creator. God has revealed Himself to us. And God has told us about His judgment to come. In the second hymn that we read about in the book of Amos, he picks up on similar ideas. As we go over to chapter 5 of the book of Amos, verses 8 and 9, Amos starts out by saying, He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that the fury comes upon the fortress. What we find in each of the three of these hymns are carryover ideas that Amos is expressing similar things. As we look at this one, as we begin it, once again, there is the idea of the Creator. He made the Pleiades and Orion, these constellations, these stars. Sometimes I've wondered why Amos put this particular section here when he talked about these things. And some have explained it, and possibly rightly so, when he's reminding those who are worshiping the host of heaven, those who are bowing down to the sun, moon, and stars, by the way, have you forgotten the creator of these? You're worshiping the creation, you're worshiping the stars, but you've forgotten who created them? I believe, however, the main thrust of this passage is in Amos showing God as both our Savior and an Avenger. As we consider that, we think about what He's showing us as Savior. As Savior, God has turned the shadow of death into mourning. He's taken what looks very, very bad and made it very good. And we find that throughout the Scriptures, don't we? That God can take the gravest situations and He can work them out for the betterment of the righteous. We think about the Red Sea. We think about taking the city of Jericho. We think about our salvation. He has taken the worst possible situations and has turned them around to work for the good of those who are righteous, of those who are following after God. Notice what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to think about that for a minute. You think about the situation that we were in our sins. No hope whatsoever. We had left the ways of God. We had forgotten about God, deserted Him, gone after our own things. We were lost. We were eternally condemned. The only thing we deserved was an eternity in hell fire. But God sent Christ. And in so doing, the Savior God sent the Savior to us so that we could get out of our very desperate situation. We've got to realize that as our Savior, God makes all things work together that should be for us eternally. Sometimes we take that passage, that all things work together for those that love the Lord, and we think that everything in life is going to work out just fine. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, however we're doing it, everything's going to work out for us. No, I don't think that's what God's saying. I don't think God is saying, well, if you're a Christian, your sicknesses are going to be healed, your family problems are going to be solved, you're going to get a job that pays you a good salary. But what I do believe is that spiritually speaking, everything's going to work out eternally. That no matter how bad things get in this life, God's watching. God's caring. God is an active part. When we pray to Him, He answers. And that one day, we'll see everything coming together for good. I think that's what God has promised. He is our Savior. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who will turn the shadow of death into mourning. But you and I also have to realize that God's an avenger and that God will make sure that unrighteousness is punished. And this is what so many people have such a hard time understanding about God. They'll tell us, you preach this religion of hate. You preach this religion where God is some kind of ogre living up in heaven who's ready to zap us with His lightning bolts. No, that's not what we preach. What we preach is the full-rounded message of God, that God is just. And that God has not only shown justice, but He's shown mercy and given a way of escape, as we talked about last week. But nonetheless, if we refuse that, God in His justice cannot say, well, I'll just let that slide. I'll just let that go. And Amos tells us that as an avenger, God is going to make sure that unrighteousness as well is punished. He told Israel this from the very beginning, speaking of the Lord. Leviticus 26:25. He says, "And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant." If we looked at the previous verses, he was talking about all the things that if they chose to do wrong, here's what's going to happen. He said, there is a choice to be made. You're for me or you're against me. You're on my side or the enemy's side. There's no in between. He tells us that as well. When we think about the warning that's given to us by the Lord Himself, He says, "Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And then what I want us to focus on, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." As Amos gave this hymn to the people of Israel, he says, you have a choice to make. You follow the Savior. You follow the Savior. Or you meet the Avenger. One of the two. He wanted them to understand what they needed to do. And just as Amos tried to teach them, so God tries to teach us, that He stands ready to deliver those who are righteous, and He stands ready to punish those who are wicked. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8 tell us this. "And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" When Christ returns, where are you and I going to stand? Are we ready to meet our Savior, or are we fearful of the avengement that may come? That's the decision Israel had to make. And that's the decision you and I must make as well. Hymn number one, God is our Creator. He reveals Himself to us. He has shown us judgment. Hymn number two, the Creator is also the Savior and the Avenger. And as we come to the final point of our lesson this morning, the third hymn shows God as our Sovereign. Going this time to Amos chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Amos tells us this. He says, "The Lord God of hosts, He who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds His layers in the sky and has founded His strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is His name." Once again, we have the overtones of God the Creator. Once again, we have the overtones of God the Savior and Avenger. But in this particular hymn, I want us to see what Amos is telling us about God, our Sovereign. When you and I use that term sovereign, most of the time it's referring to a nation. We might talk about the sovereign United States. Nobody tells us what to do. We, in an earthly sense, are not under the bondage of another nation. No other nation is directing our leaders and what to do. And when we think about God, we need to understand the same thing. That God stands in control of the world. There is nobody, there is no thing that is greater than Him, including us. And when you and I are looking at the things that we need to be in this life and the things that we need to do in this life, we need to remember what Amos shows us, that God alone is our Sovereign. The language there tells us about God standing in His balcony in the sky, looking down over the earth. He tells us about God's footprints on the earth, that God is looking down, that God is with us, that God is everywhere, and expects for us to recognize that. And as we look through the Bible, there are so many places where that's noted. You can hardly go to a section of the Bible without the righteous lifting up their voices and saying, "God is supreme, God is our Sovereign, God is in control." The psalmist in 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." There is His sovereignty. There is the idea that He is the one who is directing what needs to be done. We go to Romans chapter 4. Paul telling us about Abraham said he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now we know Abraham had a few little bumps along the road, but ultimately, he recognized that if God wanted to give a child to a 100-year-old man, he could do that. If God wanted to create a nation from a man who had no children, he could do that. If God wanted to raise up that only son from the dead, He could do that as well. Abraham understood that. Prophet Isaiah understood that. Chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And we could go on and on with these. But as we look at what the psalmist tells us, as we look at what Abraham through Paul tells us, as we look at what Isaiah tells us, and ultimately as we look at what Amos says, the message is the same. The Lord is in control. The Lord is the one who runs things. And for you Israelites who are out there worshiping your Baals and your Asherahs and burning your children in the fire, wake up from your sins and look to the one who's in charge. Amos tells the people, you don't want to fight against Him. He says, you don't want to come up in judgment against Him. Here is the sovereign of the universe. And Amos also says to us, we don't want to either. It's an interesting thing when you study about God. Where you are in your relationship to Him depends very much on how you're going to view Him. And so as we consider these lessons that we find from the book of Amos, these three hymns, the question is, do we know God, who is the Creator, the one who reveals and judges? Do we know the God who is our Savior and our Avenger? Do we know God as our Sovereign? And the answer to that question is going to be seen in our attitudes and actions. How much I love God, how much I truly view Him as the Savior, as the Creator, as the One over all, will be reflected in how I act and what kind of attitudes I have. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel wouldn't listen. They tried to run Amos off. They didn't like his message. They said, go on back to those sheep. Get on back down to where you were. Go back, prophesy to your own people. And we see what happens. Fortunately, we have their example to show us that that is not how we want to act and behave. That we want to give God the reverence and the respect that He deserves, not only in calling on His name, but in the way that we treat others and the attitudes that we have. Go ahead and take your songbook out, if you will, and turn to the song that's been announced. Maybe this morning, someone has been touched by these words from many, many years ago. You've seen what that Amos wanted to tell his people. You've seen that God has recorded a message for us so that we can learn from their mistakes. This morning, if you're ready to come to the Creator, to come to the Savior, to recognize His sovereignty, God in His love is ready to come down and welcome you into His family. Despite the fact that God is greater than anything we can imagine, God is loving enough to know each of us by name and to care personally about each of our lives. If you're not a Christian, He wants you to be one. If you're not a Christian, He wants to save you, but He's not going to make you. The decision is yours. Maybe though you've done that, but along the way you've lost sight of that sovereignty of God, and you need to make amends with Him. If it's something private, pray with Him right now while we're singing this song. If it's something that we can pray with you about, come forward and make that known. Whatever the case, let's let our hymns, as those of Amos, respect and praise the God of this world. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?